Exodus 36, verses 8 through 38. These are God's words. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs, a cherubim they made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set. Likewise he did on the outer edge of the other curtain on the second set. 50 loops he made, one curtain and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the edge end of the second set. The loops held one curtain to another. He made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together, that it might be one. And then he made the covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. For the tabernacle he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board a cubit and a half. Each board had 2 tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the board for its 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle, and they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus he made both of them for the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold. He made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. Then he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it 4 pillars of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold. And he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and its 5 pillars with their hooks. And he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their 5 sockets were bronze. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. As we see the tabernacle now being constructed, it's a great mercy of God. We read it with thankfulness and maybe a little bit of relief, because we've seen all of this instruction already back in chapter 26, or almost all, much of it almost word for word back in chapter 26. But that was on top of the mountain with Moses and what God was saying, not down at the bottom of the mountain with the people and what they were doing. And so the first thing that we see about the construction of the tabernacle is the mercy of God to give them his words so they know what to do. And God is equally merciful with us if we have the humility to place ourselves under his word and not have human fleshly fights about what we feel like is worshipful and what we would like to do, etc. But to receive from the Lord, especially what he has done to his worship now that Christ has come. You remember the Samaritan woman, in order to deflect attention away from her current personal situation, tried to have a worship debate. And Jesus first said, well, since the Jews know why and how to worship because they have the Bible, yeah, they were right. But the time is now coming where worship is going to be in spirit and in truth. As the Lord completes his Bible by his Spirit, then we see what Jesus says fulfilled. Because Jesus is the one to whom all of this looked forward in glory. He is our tabernacle there. He has passed through the heavens, which is passing through the veils. He is our Holy of Holies. He is our mercy seat. He is our priest, and he went in there with the sacrifice, which was himself. And now that he has done everything to consecrate the worship, he himself leads the worship. He is the one who addresses us. And so the preaching of his word and the reading of his word is not just something we do on earth, but a means by which he declares God's name to his brethren. So says Psalm 22 and Hebrews chapter 2. He is the one who sings. This is the point of singing. It is not to entertain us, or it's not a human, a man-made wise way to get people softened up and warmed up for worship, although certainly we pray that God would fire our hearts with his word by the singing that we sing, because it is Jesus who sings God's praise in the midst of the assembly and who fills us with his Spirit. And he gives us his word to sing so that it may be his word that dwells in us richly by the singing. Jesus is the one who always lives to intercede and tells us to offer prayer to God through him, to pray in his name, to come to the throne where he sits and obtain grace and receive mercy, not just request and look for, but obtain, receive. And so when he gathers us at the throne where he sits, enthroned above the cherubim, he tells us in Hebrews 4, what are we to do there? Well, we are to pray there. He commands baptism, connecting heaven and earth, where he who is the one who walks among the lampstands and is in his church. We know his presence, especially with us. He is the one who doesn't leave us or forsake us. He walks among the lampstands, and he teaches us to keep all that he has commanded, and he has marked us as his own. And so just as he pours out his Spirit on us from heaven, the water is poured out on earth, showing that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Baptism opens our eyes to see that Jesus is the same one that Ezekiel saw in his vision. Just as he appeared glorious in Ezekiel's vision in that prophecy, so also John, when it's on the Lord's day and Jesus is walking among the lampstands, especially on the Lord's day, you have all that tabernacle language in the gatherings of his people, John sees something that makes him realize that what Ezekiel saw was very specifically Jesus. And he has not just all authority in heaven, but although invisible to us, he already has all authority on earth. And so all of this, when we say, is according to the word of the Lord, and you go through here, you see the words almost exactly as in chapter 26. You say, blessed be God that he has given us how to worship, that we may worship, not according to our inventions, and therefore have idolatry and falsehood and mind games and rebellion. But he has given us his word so we may know precisely how to worship. And we may be confident then that if we worship in this way, by God's grace, that earth and heaven are connecting and that God is present among his people. And for us, especially present among his people, not by way of this tent that is described here, but by way of Jesus, who was made flesh and tabernacled among us, quite literally. And that the last, the great announcement is, the tabernacling of God is with man. So what a great gift, having the Word of God to tell us how to worship is. And that's the first thing that we see here because of the precision of how much almost word for word this is with chapter 26. And then it's not just the word that is a gift from God, but the grace to obey the word. Because if we've been tracking with these Israelites, and if we go ahead and read what they're going to be like and do later, we should recognize that it is a miracle. It is a miracle that you can describe what they're doing word for word by the words that God has already said. It is grace that gives obedience. And this is important for us to remember, that even having what many call now historically the regulative principle, even having a correct understanding of the Bible, like the Westminsterian view of public worship and the Second Commandment, it doesn't mean that you're going to do it. You know, after all of the instruction that the book of Hebrews gives on the public worship of God, at the end of chapter 12, he says, let us have grace that we may worship acceptably, knowing that even those who are believers in Christ already still, the only way we obey, the only way we follow word by word what God has commanded, the only way we do it sincerely and from the heart is by his grace. And so Hebrews 12:28 says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. Not just doing what he says out of reverence and awe, but realizing that when we do worship, we come near the living God, and he is among us, and the greatness and the glory of what is happening. We need grace to follow the word of God accurately and correctly. And so when we read this and we see not just that they had word, such precise instruction, but they actually followed it, we say that's a separate gift, isn't it? The grace of God to follow it. And that's a gift that we look for ourselves. And then the things themselves, and thinking back to chapter 26 and the reasons for all these things, that the presence of God would be mobile with his people, because his people were going to be going through the wilderness and even already making accommodation for sin they hadn't committed yet, because he knows that they are going to fear the Amorites, and that they are going to rebel in their hearts against God and not trust him, and that they're going to have to wander for 40 years. And so he gives them a form of worship with his presence among them that is mobile and modular, able to be rapidly set up and rapidly taken down with all of the clasps and loops and stuff, and with all of the bars for the boards and so forth. The boards themselves being maybe the most miraculous provision from Egypt, that they would have 15-foot boards or even trunks, tree trunks, by which 15-foot boards could be made. And what must have been required for the transporting of that, even across the Red Sea and so forth. They really did have the treasure of Egypt with them there at the base of the mountain. But what the boards and the bars do is they make it not just mobile and modular, but still, despite those things, very strong and solid, that they would know that there is a great king and God in the midst of them. And then the use of the gold and the silver, giving it heavenly appearance, and the boards being made out of wood that lasts and is strong, or doesn't decay, but also covering for the top that is increasingly waterproof and protected all the way to the dolphin skins on the outside, and God weather protecting the place of his worship. But then the veil and the screen, one at the outside of the tabernacle, and one leading into the Holy of Holies and communicating the holiness of God. And so all of these things that God intends to be among his people, and he intends to be among his people in strength, and he intends to persist and stay with his people, and he intends to do so without compromising his holiness. Back when we were in chapter 26, it was several sermons covering this, covering all the things that are described here. But seeing that the Lord has purpose here to show us what his enduring presence with his people is going to be like. And so it's not just the word of the Lord to give us the right way, so we may know that we're actually worshiping God, and the grace of the Lord to sustain us so that we'll actually be obedient to the way that we know how to worship, but even to fulfill these purposes of the Lord, that they might know the gracious presence and the persevering presence and the glorious presence of the God who was bringing and for us now has brought us near in the Lord Jesus Christ. This too is something for us to remember in our worship, not just that God has given us how to worship by his word, and that we are dependent upon his grace to follow that word, but that there's a purpose behind the way that we worship, that we would know him to be with us wherever we are, enduringly, strongly, almightly, and yet still glorious and holy, without compromising his holiness, but having brought us near by the blood of Christ. And as we've said a couple of times already, all of it pointed forward to worship being entirely in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that in all of the hustle and bustle of the Lord's days, you guys are able to remember and remind yourself, use the word of God to remind yourself that the living God has given us that worship, and that the living God is the one who gives you grace to worship in the way that he has said, and that the living God has come near to you in Jesus and brought you near to himself. He's brought you through the screen, through the veil. You are able to be in the Holy of Holies because of Christ being your priest and atoning for you. And the glories of heaven, not just the treasures of the world gathered in Egypt, the glories of heaven are yours and your servants in the public worship of the Lord Jesus. Then let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you that the great construction project was not just this tent at the base of a mountain a few thousand years ago and a few thousand miles away, but the great construction project of all history has been your atoning for and gathering to yourself those whom you are redeeming in Christ, so that in him your tabernacling may be among us, Help us, Lord, to remember and perceive that and respond rightly by your Spirit, particularly Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as the Lord Jesus walks among the lampstands with all authority in heaven and on earth. Make us to know him, we pray. Give us your Spirit to stir up our faith so that we may appreciate and lay hold of the realities in which we are engaged. Give us grace, we pray, to obey not only according to the letter of the law you mercifully having given us in your Bible, in your word, how to worship, but give us grace to obey according also to the spirit of what you teach us about your worship in the scriptures. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.